So much more we didn't cover, but Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 through 8 today, and we're looking at the second, third, and fourth seal from Revelation. And let's pray, and then I'll read those verses. Or I'm going to have Trevor come. I think it'd be good to if you would read the whole chapter after I pray. Father in heaven, give us insight, help, and wisdom as we look at your word. Give us swift feet to run quickly to the cross. We pray for anyone here today that might be dragging their feet, thinking that someday they'll be able to repent and come to you. We pray that each of us would hear the message, that we would at least take what we hear to call people. Just like you had said, you told your people ahead of time before it happened. And we want to be those that warn people that today's the day to turn to the Lord. The day is coming when your patience will run out. We just pray that you would give grace today for each of us. Minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Trevor? Trevor Farnsley is going to read verses, chapter 6.
Now, I often read from the King James. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible this time. It is a little more of a literal translation to the original Greek. So, chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another. And a great sword was given to him. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures, saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. And he who sat on it had the name of Death, and Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who were to be killed even as they had been, should be completed also. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man, hid themselves in the caves, and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?"
Amen. Trevor has a wonderful gift of reading. That's very good. Does everyone have your copy that wanted one? Copy of the notes? Do we need any? We've got several left over. Well, that Revelation marks the beginning of the tribulation, which we've talked about that. And the first four seals cover the first half of the tribulation. We're thinking that that's the way it is. The fifth seal is right in the middle of that seven-year period. And it hovers in the middle of the tribulation. It's somewhere in the middle. And then the last two, seals 6 and 7, is the last half of the tribulation. And that's the time of terrible suffering. The undiluted wrath of God then will be poured out. And apparently there's no indication that people will repent. That I'm thinking that what we read in the fifth seal, that there will be repentance and people will come to faith at that time. But we won't see any after that. But we can rejoice that the promise of God toward Israel at some point in time before the end of the seven-year tribulation will be fulfilled, that all Israel will be saved. And those promises that God made to Israel, that there will be a remnant, will come to pass. So sometime during that tribulation time, Israel will look upon the one they have pierced, and they will mourn, and they will receive Christ. And I just think that's a glimmer of hope when we think about God fulfilling His word. And last week, when we looked at the first two, we could see, I think it was important we take some time to see how perhaps the world can be brought to a place where they would give way to the demands of peace, peace at all cost. And we saw in that first seal that God raised up a rider, or be it an impersonal force or an individual. We took the position that it was an impersonal force, but I have to make a concession. I think that it could be an impersonal force that drove us to that global peace, as we saw, as we look at several groups around the world, that their tentacles are stretched in every aspect of life. But I think it's reasonable to think that there would be a head person, somebody, a personality that would at least push the agenda of peace and convince the world. And that could be the very emergence of the Antichrist personality, the person that would be that Antichrist that we see rear their ugly, terrible wrath at the last half of the tribulation. So that's kind of some thoughts as we wrap up from last week, the first seal. Let's get on to the second seal. And the thing that you have to notice in all these seals is that the Lamb of God is the one in control. Christ is leading this judgment. And we have to remember that. And it's the Lamb who opens the second seal, and the second living creature is the one who calls out at His command, giving the command of the Lord to that second horse and rider to come. And it is a command. The first command was accompanied by thunder. And this command, along with the third and fourth seals, you don't hear that thunder happening with the voice. But I don't know if that matters or not, but nevertheless, we still see the Lord is in complete control. This second horse and rider is important for us because it changes the events from the first seal almost on a dime. It's as if history shifted once again. And we know that the tribulation is a time of tribulations because there's great upheaval. And that first period of time where you have peace is just shaken quickly. And the horse is called a fiery red horse, or a red horse. And in Scripture, the red horse is indicative of war. And this is a war horse that comes forth and disrupts the peace, not just a little bit, but shakes the whole earth. You can look at the second seal again, and we learn that this fiery horse that comes takes peace from the earth, just takes it, seizes peace. Just as peace was brought into the world, this war horse and the rider takes the peace from it. Remember, the rider is granted authority. We have to remember this all through history. Even today, in our time, all authority is given by Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." And that is to be a great comfort to us. And we won't be here during this tribulation, but I think that we just see evidence upon evidence upon evidence that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have to remember that. And it's so easy at times to lose heart and lose faith and think that Jesus isn't in control. But Scripture tells us, don't doubt that truth. Even when things seem out of control, Jesus is in complete control. What we see when the world is spinning out of control is the Lord has allowed it, that the people of God would turn and look to Him rather than look to the earth. We talked about the problem with Marxism in the world today is it is a system, an ideology that tries to set forth the triumph of man over God. And God is constantly showing in Revelation 6 and the unraveling of the opening of these seals prove it, man's best efforts to bring stability and hope and peace fails. And the rider on the red horse proves it. Peace will vanish. It will just disappear. It just will poof, and it's gone. And the whole world will erupt in war. How does that happen? The whole world will carry on as it never has before. It'll make World War I and World War II look like a little skirmish, which it could be argued they were little skirmishes. They were skirmishes among people that have fought for thousands of years, World War I and World War II. We just happened to get involved in it. These impersonal forces that are allied together in this first seal, under the direction of an Antichrist figure, a personality of sorts, now these forces and alliances are broken. Everybody wants their piece of the pie. Isn't it amazing? There was peace, for short-lived peace in the first seal, but greed, men are still sinful. Just because judgment comes doesn't mean humanity all of a sudden becomes righteous. It brings out the sin of men. Trouble is not good for people in the sense of it doesn't bring out the best, and you know that, but faith brings out the best in people, brings out the best in God's people by faith. We can't trust ourselves. We can't rest upon the arm of flesh. And over and over and over we see this because we have a catastrophic unhinging of governments and groups in this when the war breaks out. And it is important for us to see. I make a point in the notes on page 112 concerning the probability that this head or whoever heads up the impersonal force may very well be the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. And just think about it may be that his alliances with the impersonal forces like the World Economic Forum, the International Monetary Fund, WHO and so forth, even the World Council of Churches, because you got to get religion involved, especially you have to get the church on board if you're going to have peace around the world, then all these alliances fall apart. The little horn forces war in order to assert his authority. So this writer is asserting authority that's been given to him by Christ. But Daniel 7:21 tells us something that is shocking and it's unnerving, but it is also hopeful. It says this: the little horn was making war against the saints and prevailing over them. Even right now, as we saw in Jeff's video, around the world, the church is being persecuted. But the church is here. And there is a guiding presence to the church, and that is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But during the tribulation, when the church is removed, there will still be people that come to faith in Jesus Christ. And little though their number may be, compared to the rest of the population, there is still such a hatred and enmity between Satan and God that as he moves this world leader through demonic direction, his attack will be against any who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. The Antichrist, this personality, actually hates Christians, whether they're gone, having been raptured, or coming to faith, having repented, believing that everything that they had been told was coming to pass, and they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ during this first part of the tribulation. But as a result of this breaking of the treaty and the violence of this one leader, and it could be the same person, but I don't know. I just don't know. But the impersonal forces are at odds And he, if there's a person, is given unprecedented right and authority to disrupt the peace to where people go crazy. They go mad. They go insane and start killing one another. You can look at the news and you get a little glimpse of it now. The shootings we had in our community over Thanksgiving. You think, what's happening to people? People are losing their minds because they've lost connection with God. Where they're in a society where there's no place for truth is a society that will soon lose its mind. People that forget God is an insane people. John MacArthur wrote, while Scripture does not give us the details, the advances in modern warfare and weaponry suggest a terrible, unimaginable Holocaust. It's entirely likely that how can you have a global dynamic to a war unless these mechanisms of war, machinations, are unleashed? And we'll see that. We won't see it, but that apparently will happen. So let's think about some application on this first, on the second seal here. And that is, first of all, God's judgment is against the nations who reject him. Well, who are those nations? Are there any godly nations? The answer to that is no. God's judgment is against the world at this point in time, and he is in control. And you can read Jeremiah 25 and Ezekiel 38 to see verses that support this idea of the insanity of humanity. And I would just say this, if you're here or if you're listening on a recording someday and you find yourself to be those that are going through the tribulation, know this, you were told ahead of time. And what do you do with that knowledge? You repent. So part of this message is for people that might still be alive, people that are not believers, but come to faith during this time, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The other application that we have to just hold on to ourselves is that the ultimate power rests with God. You are not a victim of circumstance. If you are a truth teller, a truth seeker, the world will hate you. If you proclaim Christ, the world will put up with you long for a while, but not forever. But God has ultimate power, and he will unravel human confidence. Do you realize that when you tell the truth and somebody has a violent reaction against that truth, that God is unraveling their idea, their own confidence? He's unraveling their, he's breaking their foundation. Truth will shatter the lie, and people will react when they feel as though you're attacking their confidence. God will unravel the humanism of humanity, the humanistic ideology, where this godless world view of humanism will forever be punctured in these last days. But even now, we have the opportunity to make an assault against the kingdom of darkness by proclaiming truth, by standing for truth and living according to it. Humanism asserts that mankind is basically good. Psalm chapter 2, the psalmist is writing, let's throw off all, the leaders of the earth are saying, let's throw off all constraint, all restraint. And God sits in heaven and laughs at them. Mankind generally believes that they do not need the structures of religion, and primarily Christianity. But in all things, at the end of the day, we proclaim Christ who holds all things together. And so I think when we look at these seals, and maybe we jumped ahead in application, but I think it worked well in this second seal, is that God is in complete control. And there's more as we get to it. Let's look at the third seal and the black horse of worldwide famine in verses 5 and 6. The Lamb opened the third seal. I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Pay close attention to that voice, because the voice comes from the center. So this has to be the voice of God speaking. God is offering counsel in the most terrible of times. But first, let's look at the color black, this black horse. And in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 10, black is always associated with famine. The writer Jeremiah writes, "Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine." Famine brings devastation to the human body and to humans in general. And there are so many statistics that speak about the starvation that we see around the world today, and it's sad. And many of those people that we saw in the video on those covers, our own Christian brothers and sisters, are starving today because of the wickedness of men. Ultimately, we would say God's judgment is being exercised, even temporarily, but nevertheless, it is a terrible thing to think about, this famine. And this famine that we see in Revelation chapter 6 in this third seal is worldwide, and it's unprecedented in scope. And famine would be the obvious result of war. Look what's happening over in Ukraine with Russia and the Ukrainians fighting. They're expecting a huge famine to happen over that little skirmish in that area. It's, to us, it's big, but just imagine the global war and the famine that will result. This writer has a pair of scales, and this it's to measure out the food supply. And look at how small the portions are. Can you imagine being on earth and being only able to eat, purchase just enough for you, yourself, to eat? And that's what he's saying here. This writer is holding a pair of scales in his hand and saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages. I don't know what you make a day, but whatever it is, it'll just buy enough to live on if you're still here. But the point is, it is a terrible, terrible famine. It's judgment that God is sending upon the earth. And God is angry with sinners. He will avenge his holiness. He will avenge the name of his son. And whether it's now in life as we see it now, or especially in this tribulation, God will seek vengeance upon those who have dishonored him. Another reason why repentance isn't something to put off. We say, well, we're not living in the tribulation right now, and people all around us are living good. But we need to warn people and say, as good as it may seem to you today, we're kind of unique around the world of all the countries on the face of the earth. But nevertheless, judgment is coming that will affect everyone. God will pour out his wrath upon sinners. John hears that voice in the center of the creatures, he says, here in verse 6, when I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, it wasn't the creatures speaking, it was the voice of God concerning the events surrounding this starvation. And God gives the counsel of how much that what people will eat and how severe it will be. It is God who controls it. And he commands an interesting command: do not damage the oil and the wine. And who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the horse and the rider. God is commanding even those that are carrying out the will of God for judgment. And that command is toward the black horse. Do not, do not. It's almost as though if God did not restrain the rider on the red horse, or the black horse here, that we would have famine beyond what's incomprehensible already. But the judgments of God are under his absolute control. And what does that do to help us? How can that help us? I don't know. I think that sometimes we can be bewildered and not really know what we're to do with that. What do you do with famine? What do you do when you think of people that are starving? There is physical starvation, to be sure, and that is terrible. And we should have compassion for those that are starving physically, remembering our brothers and sisters around the world with their little babies are starving too because of their faith. But there's a spiritual starvation that exceeds the physical. And people are starving to death for the truth, whether they want to receive it or not. And we have to be faithful to hold out the truth in this dark world in which we live. The only hope that we can offer the world is not feeding the hungry, but to providing truth, the truth of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And we cannot undersell that. Amen. So much of Christian ministry, it would seem to me, is turning toward a social aspect to the ignoring of the truth claims that we've stood on for 2,000 years. And we have to stand on those truth claims, even if they're old-fashioned and outdated. There's a famine in our land today, and we won't be here during the tribulation. But why don't we live committed to standing on truth, God's word, while we're still living? Even if it costs you something. Today on the Facebook message, as I was giving it, I thought, you know, there could be powers that be that see this. And if I'm going to get arrested like the people in the video that you showed, I better get arrested for telling the truth. If any of you are going to go down, lose your job, you better lose it for losing or for telling the truth and speaking the truth in love. Well, that's just a little side thought there. But when we think about it, there is a famine in the land. The fourth seal, the last one we're going to cover today, verses 7 and 8. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice from the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by wild beasts of the earth. A fourth of the earth. And God is just getting started. This is only the fourth seal, and a one-fourth of the earth. And you could say, well, the first half of the tribulation's not that bad. But I would say it's pretty bad. But it only gets worse. God is judging humanity because people judged Christ as unworthy. That's what it comes down to. If you know anyone that looks at Jesus Christ and sees him as, whatever, warn them. Tell them the truth of who Jesus is. Warn them, but tell them the glory of Christ. You know, you can't fault someone if they dishonor Christ and you don't tell who he is. Right? I mean, you can get mad at someone and say, "You better believe on Jesus," and they're going like, "Who is he?" Well, he's someone you don't want to mess with. Well, who is he? Tell people who he is. But look at this horse. It's a pale horse. And in the Greek, it means more of a greenish yellow. Ooh, this is an ugly. Ugly. It's where we get our word chlorophyll, I think. Is that it? Chlorophyll? Is that the green stuff in plants and things like that? But in this case, it's a greenish-yellow sickly color. It's grayish. It looks like death. It's associated with decay and death. So this horse is fitting for what its job is, and that is to give passage to death and Hades. Death is the rider, and Hades follows right behind. And you think, well, what is this? Upon the death of people dying during this time, during the fourth seal, Hades is the immediate destination. Well, what is Hades? It's the underworld. It's the place where it's glorified in movies, the underworld. Dead people are there. It's where the dead go, the spirits, the souls of men, and there's a fascination around the world with the underworld. Movies are interesting because of the underworld. But the fact of the matter is, this is reality, and it should tell us something. Number one, that it's telling us the body will go to the ground. It dies. But life is separated from the body. That's what death is. The soul and spirit separated. Death means separation. At death, the body goes to the ground is the easiest way to put it. Rots, consumed by the earth, But the soul and spirit enter the underworld, enter into Hades. Say, well, I didn't think Christians. Well, we're not talking about Christians, because the Bible gives us a wonderful testimony of what happens to the believer who trusted in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the very life of God made known to us and given to us through faith in Him, that the person who's in the faith even lives even though he dies, Jesus said. In other words, the body will go to the ground. But you live, you're alive. You never die. You don't go to the underworld. The Bible tells us, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You will step out of this life into the next life. And it's not the underworld. We have been saved. That's what it means. We've been saved from God's wrath and His punishment and saved unto Himself. And this was what makes this so vivid and terrible, to think that there, when this happens, there's no, hey, wait a second, I changed my mind. The body goes to the ground, the soul and spirit goes to the underworld during this time. There is no repentance then. Revelation 20:13 tells us even more concerning the future outcome of those who die apart from Jesus Christ. Here's what it says in 20:13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. That means body and soul and spirit are reunited and judged, and each person was judged according to what he had done. At the great white throne judgment, there will be a reunification of body and soul and spirit, and that person will stand alone before God, we're told in Revelation chapter 20. Heaven and earth will flee from God's presence, and that person will be ushered in. Or persons, maybe it'll be the whole group. But it's such a terrible time. Judgment is something that we can't let slip away from our message and proclamation to the world. It's wonderful to know how wonderful we are and how loving God is, and that He loves us and just finds us delightful. And oh, if only we would get on board with Him, we could have this happy life we always wanted. But the fact of the matter is, to know the truth, to reject His Son, Jesus Christ, means more than just you going about your merry way. It means prepare yourself. There's a judgment coming. So even for the dead, there will be, and that is for the dead who die apart from faith in Jesus Christ, there will be a release of soul and spirit to Hades and a joining of soul and spirit with body, which will be raised from the grave so that each person stands before God's judgment. And yet the good news is Christ gained the total victory over death and Hades when He told those disciples, I hold the keys. I hold the keys. In other words, I'm the one in charge. And He overcame death and Hades by way of the cross on our behalf. Oh, Jesus bore our curse. You realize every person that dies apart from Jesus Christ bears the curse of sin themselves. The shame is on them. The curse is on them. God looks upon them with pity, but sends them away. But Christ bore the curse of sin, our sin, your sin and mine, in His body. And you may not understand what that means, but if it means anything to you, you'll begin pursuing that with all your heart. What does this salvation mean? Galatians 3:13 says that He, in so many words, that He became a curse for us. His cross work was our redemption. Redeemed, bought out of that cursed life. When you were dead in your sins, here's what Colossians 2 tells us, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ, with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. In other words, everyone who comes to Christ, every charge that was ever against you is gone. But to die, leave this world without Jesus Christ, there will be eternally, the accusations, the judgment against you will stand for eternity. And he took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And we follow in that his train, in his victory, forever and ever and ever. But what we see here, death in Hades was given power over a fourth of the earth. That means over 2 billion people. Because the earth just passed 8 billion, I heard. Over 2 billion, billion human souls. They're just not animated characters that are going to get swallowed up by death and sent to the underworld. 2 billion people. Why has missions been so important to the church? It's because people that went to the mission field had this in their mind. God is going to judge every precious soul, precious to us, I hope, every soul, as either having been justified through faith in Jesus Christ or stand on their own before God. Approximately 2 billion people will die by sword, famine, pestilence, plague, and wild beasts. And we've already looked at the sword and famine, but this is an additional sword and famine. It just keeps, it's like a wave that won't stop. God will not take his foot off the accelerator for no one. And it sounds so harsh, but he sent his son as a sacrifice of atonement to pay the debt for our sins, and most humanity has looked at him and scoffed at him. But those who escape the sword will die by hunger, and those who escape dying of hunger will suffer from pestilence. And these pestilence or plagues have to be of the most horrid kind. Look at some of the diseases going around. I don't even want to see pictures of current suffering and diseases. But imagine when chemical or biological warfare is mixed in with it. And those who escape pestilence and plague will be tormented by wild beasts. These wild beasts, think about it, with all the war and famine and pestilence and 2 billion people dying, there's a vacuum. And in comes the beast. In Exodus, I think it's 23, God told Israel, I won't let you drive them all out right now, because if you did, the wild animals would come in and take over. But that's exactly what's going to happen here. God regulated the advancement of his people in Israel. But here there will be no regulation. The kingdom of beasts will just run wild. And probably rats and other vermin. Ooh, that would be awful. But the point is, no one will escape. There's no one will escape judgment. We may say, we're not going to be here. But friends, if you know anyone today that you're concerned for their soul, I think it's worth telling them, I'm concerned for your soul. There is a judgment coming, and it's likely that they'll ignore every word you ever said. But they might not. But it could be that they will hear you. People need to know no one will be exempt from judgment. Either all your sins are judged in Christ at the cross, or they're judged upon you. What do we learn from this? Is there a pathway of hope that runs straight to the gospel? I sure hope so. Do you think there is? I think there's a pathway of hope, and we've already touched on a lot of it. But we have to be willing. You know, we pass on trade secrets. I love to teach somebody something in painting. When I'm painting, they'll go, hey, how do you do that? And I'll show them, and they'll watch me, and they're like, I think I can use that. But we ought to be the kind of people that someone says, tell me, it has to do with my spiritual life. How do you do this? And so often, our answers are so small. It's like, well, all you got to do is believe. And that's true, but at the same time, there's something called discipleship. Each of you can disciple someone. You may not know everything you need to know. Who needs to know anything besides Jesus Christ and following after him and his word? But what we learn, we need to pass on to people. And what we know about the truth that no one will escape, we need to pass that on too. It's an unpleasant subject. It's probably not one that you'd want to bring up at the Thanksgiving table or at your Christmas gift giving. Hey everyone, before we unwrap gifts today, let me tell you about the judgment to come. Look what Amos says, because oftentimes Christians go, oh, I can hardly wait, we're in the last days, come on, Lord, come on! And that's, while that's true, look what Amos chapter 5 tells us, starting at verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Now that's not to say you shouldn't long for the day of the Lord. He's writing to Israel here, but I think the principle is the same. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. In other words, we got to be careful of our own attitude in these last days, to not be so filled with glee that God's going to show those unbelievers. It's going to be a day unprecedented. There should be at least a love for humanity enough where it's like, I don't long for anyone to suffer like this. God, I know you're doing what you're doing because you're righteous and just, but I don't comprehend it. That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on a wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? It's exactly what's coming. It ought to stir up your bowels of compassion for people. To think, you know what, I've been living so much for myself that I've forgotten that there are souls that I know that are going to go, could potentially, if they don't believe on the Lord in this life, or if they go into the, they could spend eternity in darkness, and it should matter to you. Far from being an exercise in comfort, Revelation is being an exercise of discomfort. We see Jesus sitting on the throne, and we see him taking the scroll, and we see him doing mighty works, but it causes me a great deal of discomfort. Because I think that when he starts shaking the heavens, you're in that world he's shaking. To shake you and me up, to wake us up from our lethargy, and to turn us on to him. There is a pathway of hope that runs straight to the gospel. Run to him. Not only others, but yourself. Bow down before him today. Call upon his name. Recognize his supremacy. You, the Christian, worship him. We want others to worship him. You start. You do it. Run to him. He's the light of the world. There's no darkness or deceit in him. It's always dark for Satan. Men are lovers of darkness, the Bible says. Bring light. And sometimes we find the way the world portrays darkness as neat and interesting it makes me scared. But be a light bringer. Isn't the person that brings light going to be the downer of the party? Possibly. Call upon him. Listen to this. In the days of Noah and the great flood, God provided an ark for the people of God. During Israel's days in the law of God, God provided cities of refuge for people that were guilty of murder, where they accidentally killed someone. Today, God has sent his only begotten Son to be your saving ark from the flood of God's wrath. Run to him. He's provided a city of refuge for you in Christ. Run to him. And you can find this refuge at the cross where Jesus died for you. Would you run to him today? If you've never believed on him, do it. If you are a Christian, which I think most of you here are, relish in these truths. find light beaming out of your heart, being that of Christ, pointing you to the reality of this great salvation that he's purchased. And it's a moment of just remembering that Jesus did this for you. While death in Hades awaits the unrepentant, the Lord of glory awaits all who run to him, calling upon his name for salvation and from eternal judgment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Revelation 6 and these four seals. We pray that you would give us wisdom. We pray that you would ignite our hearts with a passion to follow after you. We pray for help, that where we're cold and disinterested, that you would make us alive and vibrant and fervent in our faith, that there would be a heat that would warm the souls and minds of men and women and children around us. And where we have been idolaters and loved the world, please bring us to repentance, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Doug?